All right. Well, it is finally good to be able to say good morning instead of good afternoon. So welcome to our Sunday celebration. We are in the season of Advent, and we've been exploring together this theme of how Jesus is the light of the world. And if you remember from last week, we talked together about how the light of Christ, it overcomes the darkness, not only in this world, but ultimately the darkness in our own hearts. How Jesus' love is a love that saves, and then Jesus' love is a love that exposes not only our sins, but ultimately God's grace. And we want to go a little bit deeper into that. And so we want to not just hear from John's testimony of who Jesus is, but we want to hear from Jesus himself and his own testimony that he is the light of the world. And so let's, with that in mind, let's go and read this these verses together. John 8, starting from verse 2 all the way down to verse 12. Says, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground, and as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground, but when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with a woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Will have the light of life. All throughout Scripture, you see over and over again this theme of light. It's a very important concept. Listen to what Greg Matt says in his book about the usage of light in Scripture. He says, and I quote, the use of light throughout all Scriptures is staggering. The Father uses the light to display, it says, the Father uses the display of light to reveal much about himself and his Son. Light serves many different purposes in the Bible. And he points out the reality that before anything else was created, God first speaks what? He speaks light into existence. In fact, we also see that light is a metaphor for life itself. Psalm 49:19 states, His soul will go to the generation of his fathers who will never again see light. And not only does light stand for life itself, but light also symbolizes truth. Psalm 119:105 says, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word being God's truth. And we actually notice that light was used to represent God himself. In Isaiah 10, God is described as the light of Israel. And so light is a very important concept that these Jews would have understood. And so it's with this context in mind that Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world. So the one thing for us this morning simply is this, that Jesus' life births in us a new life. That Jesus' light births in us a new life. So let's go ahead and examine Jesus' declaration. So what we're going to do is we're going to jump to verse 12 and then examine his declarations first. And then after that, we're going to come back to the story of the woman and really think about the implications of what he is saying. So let's go ahead and observe Jesus' declaration in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so in order for us to understand this, and what Jesus is saying here, we have to understand the larger context of what's going on. Because this was during the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, Feast of the Tabernacles, it happened in the fall when the Jewish people gathered together in the city of Jerusalem for about 8 days. And they gathered together to remember God's provision during their journey through the wilderness. and also to look forward to the promised Messiah that is to come. And so if you remember in the Old Testament, the people of Israel went down to Egypt. Eventually, they were enslaved in the land of Egypt, but God sent Moses to free them, and they journeyed through the wilderness into this land, this promised land. And so they gathered together to celebrate and to remember what God has done for them. And not only that, but really the coming Messiah, the promised Messiah, the promised Savior who was to come. And listen to what one commentator says. He says, and I quote, "On certain nights of the ceremony, they would light the four huge lamps in the temple's court of the women, and there would be an exuberant celebration that took place under the light. Men of piety and good works danced through the night, holding burning torches in their hands and singing songs and praises. Some sources state that this went on every night of the Feast of the Tabernacles, with the light from the temple area shedding its glow over all over Jerusalem," unquote. And so for the people of Israel, the four lamps that were lit during the festival, it was a reminder for them of God's presence, the pillar of fire that led the people through darkness during their journey from Egypt into the promised land. And so it's with this background that we have to understand Jesus' declaration that he is the light of the world. The people, especially the religious elite, they would have understood that Jesus was actually proclaiming himself to be the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. And that's why right after Jesus making this declaration that he is the light of the world, what did they say? They say that he is bearing false witness about himself. And so it's with this context that we have to try to understand Jesus' declaration that he is the light of the world. And when he was declaring he was the light of the world, what he was declaring, first of all, was that he is the presence of God. That he is the presence of God. Light, they would have understood that as God's very presence. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Once again, Exodus 13:21, it says, "The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire." See, when Jesus was declaring that he was light, what he was demonstrating to the people was that he was the very presence of God who drew near to them. He was the demonstration of this reality that God was not a God who was far, but God is a God who is near. God is a God who is knowable. And so when he declares that he is the light, what it means for us is that we don't have to wonder about what God is like, because we can know God when we know Christ. So he's declaring that he is the presence of God, not only the presence of God, but when he declares that he is the light of the world, he is actually declaring that he is the provision of God. That he is a provision of God. See, the Israelites also understood that the light was associated with God's provision for their lives. When they couldn't see during the journey through the wilderness, when they didn't know where to go, it was God who led them through the wilderness through a pillar of fire. That it was God providing a way for them. And in that same way, Jesus declaring that he is the light of the world, he is, in fact, saying that he is the very provision of God. Now, think about what Jesus is saying here, right? Because during the Old Testament, through their journey in the wilderness, God provided light for the people so that they could see through the darkness. And it's Jesus taking that truth, and he declares that he is the light of the world, that whoever follows me will not walk in what? In darkness. But we'll have the light of life. And Jesus taking that concept goes deeper, right? Because he's not just talking about physical darkness. But now he's talking about spiritual darkness. In other words, in our inability to know and to love God. And now think about the audience that Jesus is declaring this to. The very religious people who said that they not only knew the truth, but they knew God. But in fact, what he is saying is that apart from him, you cannot know the reality of who God is. And so he radically declares that the only way for you to have the light of life, only way for you to truly know and to experience life in God, is only by knowing and following him. That he declares that he is a provision of God, but not only that, when he declares that he is the light of life, lastly, he declares that he is the promise of God. That he is the promise of God. See, as the people of Israel, as they were journeying through the wilderness and as they were following this light that shined so brightly through the darkness, it would have reminded them that they were heading towards God's promise. That God goes before them and he leads them through the darkness into his promise. And that's what Jesus reminds us, that he is God's presence, God's provision, and God's promise. And now with that in mind, let's go ahead and examine the first 11 verses. So not only Jesus' declaration, but ultimately Jesus' offer. Jesus' offer. And so the religious leaders, they bring this woman who's caught in adultery, and they bring her before Jesus, and they're demanding, Jesus, tell us what needs to happen here. Look at verse 5. They say this, now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women, so what do you say? And it's really interesting because when you read the law of Moses, actually it's not just a woman, but it's actually the man and the woman. And so just by the fact that they only bring the women before Jesus, you know that what they're really interested is not justice being done. But in fact, what they wanted to do was to trap him. In verse 6 it says, this they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him, right? They're putting Jesus in this impossible situation because if Jesus says, stone her, then what? Then he goes against everything that he's taught them so far about compassion and love and forgiveness. But then if Jesus says, you know what, let her go, then they would accuse Jesus of what? Disobeying God's laws. But then in verse 7, to their surprise, Jesus tells them this. He says, let him who is without stone among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Right? This is like classic Jesus. And there's two things that Jesus does here. First of all, when he says, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her, what he is ultimately doing is exposing their hearts. Because Jesus knows exactly what's going on in their hearts. Jesus knows that they're not here because they're so passionate about God's law, to uphold God's name. But Jesus knows that they're here because of the hypocrisy in their own hearts. And so Jesus does the work of exposing their sin. Because what we see happening is as soon as they hear Jesus' words, what do? They all walk away. Why? Because they know deep down inside that they themselves are full of sin. And I think it's really important for us to understand that Jesus isn't minimizing the women's sin. Right? He doesn't dismiss them or he doesn't just brush them under the rug. But he uses that moment to expose the darkness in their own hearts. And he helps them to see that none of us are guiltless. That all of us are full of sin. And so not only does Jesus expose their hearts, but ultimately Jesus emphasizes his grace.
Jesus emphasizes his grace. It's really interesting that what Jesus doesn't say here is that we cannot point out the wrongs of others because we have done wrong things in our lives. Right? He doesn't tell us that we cannot speak truth into the lives of people because we ourselves have not been able to live up to that truth. But what he emphasizes here, and the point is that justice and righteousness, that it has to be expressed and it has to be established through grace. And it's this reality that ultimately it is mercy that triumphs over justice. It's not mercy that negates justice, but it's justice in the face of grace. Because when you think about how grace works and what changes people's hearts so that when they encounter God and they no longer want to follow darkness but rather light, it's not the fear of punishment, right? Or in this woman's case, it's not the fear of being stoned. But what ultimately changes her is grace. The reality that all of us, that we've been rescued by God's grace. Look at verse 10 and 11. When everyone leaves, Jesus stood up and said to her, "Women, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Jesus was expressing his grace that, first of all, speaks forgiveness. Now think about what Jesus is saying here. He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." And that's really important. Because Jesus doesn't say, "Go, sin no more. And when you sin no more, neither will I condemn you." But he says, "Neither will I condemn you. Now go, sin no more." Meaning that his emphasis there isn't a need for her to change so that she can be accepted. But his emphasis there is for her to change because she has already been accepted by God. Right? Think about that. There was nothing that she did in that moment. And even though it was a very humiliating way to be exposed, but ultimately she was exposed. But he tells her to go and sin no more. How do you do that? Well, you do that because you've already been accepted by God. So he speaks forgiveness. Not only does he speak forgiveness, but he speaks this new direction. Now, I don't know whether this woman left right away or not. Probably not. I'm guessing she must have been there staring at Jesus in awe and wonder. But in verse 12 it says, "Again Jesus spoke to them saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness.'" Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. He's talking about this new sense of direction where you no longer dwell in that space of darkness. If you remember from last week, we talked about darkness representing sin and evil. But now, our new direction is to follow him. And I think that's really important. It's not just, "I've set you free so that you can do whatever you want," but "I've set you free so that what? That you can follow him." And the emphasis there when he says, "Follows me, whoever follows me," it's not just tagging along. Right? Sometimes I see my three boys playing, And it's usually the two older ones that are playing, you know, they're closer in age. And then it's the youngest one who kind of tags along to see what they're going to do. And if what they do is not really of interest, then what does he do? Then he kind of goes and bothers mom, and then he bothers dad, and then he bothers the dog. It's not this sense of, you know what, I'll tag along. But the emphasis there is this new direction where you are so taken in with him that you join yourself to him. Right? You are literally joining yourself to him so that wherever he goes, it's no longer an option. So he speaks new direction, and ultimately he speaks new life. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Light of life, that literally means the light that produces life. The light that produces life. Now listen to what Dr. Piper says about this. He says, and I quote, "The life Jesus has and the life he shares with those who follow him gives them light. That is, we are dead and blind to the light until the life of Jesus is imparted to us by God's Spirit. And then we see. The eyes of our hearts are opened, and divine light streams into our living spirits, and thus we have the light of life, the light that comes from new spiritual eye-opening life, the life that gives sight to the blind soul, eternal life giving eternal sight," unquote. The light of life. Before Christ, we were blind and lost. But when that light shines into our lives, that we are finally able to see the truth and the reality of who God is. So it's this invitation to come and to experience this life-transforming grace. Now, I was thinking about what would this look like in our context, right? Because you have to imagine what is going on here. This woman who is being literally dragged out in front of everyone, thinking she doesn't know what's going to happen. She probably is thinking, you know what, this is it. But when Jesus speaks this transforming grace into her life, think about what she must have felt, the emotions that must have sprung within her heart. Maybe even the sense of confusion, thinking, how can Jesus do this? And I was thinking about what would this look like in our context. And then recently I read in the news about a company, I guess it's a real estate company, that gave a huge bonus to their members at a Christmas party. So let's go ahead and watch this short clip together. How's your company's Christmas party this year, right? Upwards of $270,000 in bonus. I don't think in my lifetime, I'm never going to make that amount. Right, literally, she was saying it was a life-changing experience. Overwhelmed by the grace. Because it's not something that they deserved. Right? They were overcome with a sense of emotion, excitement. Probably thinking that, I can't believe that this is happening. And that's probably what this woman felt when she experienced this life-transforming grace. That even though she didn't deserve it, that God gave to her anyways. And when I think about Jesus' declaration that he is the light of life, and when I think about this Advent season as we remember the birth of Christ, for us, it's like opening that red envelope, right? Realizing that this grace that you don't deserve, but this grace that will forever transform your life, that it's God's gift to you. I'm imagining, can you imagine, like, if everyone was celebrating at that company's Christmas dinner, And then someone opens that envelope and they're like, hey, I was expecting more. I mean, that would be such a ridiculous situation, right? Or if someone opens and says, I knew it. I deserved it. Every single penny, I earned it. And when I think about light of the world coming to us, being born in the manger, what it reminds us is this incredible and generous invitation that God gives to every single one of us to experience His grace that will forever change your life. Like, can you imagine how excited those people must have been? Taking to Twitter. Well, maybe they're a little bit older, so going on Facebook, right? Letting all their friends know. And I think in the same way, Jesus demonstrated for this woman that He is the presence and the provision and the promise that she needed in that moment. Even as she was being dragged out, middle of this hostile crowd, I'm sure she must have felt so alone. But even in that moment, Jesus speaks that I am the presence that is with you. Even when she was bracing herself for the worst, Jesus reminds her, I am the provision that have paid the price that you could never pay. And even as she got up in amazement of what Jesus declares, that Jesus says to her that I am the promise that will sustain you. And He reminds her that He is the presence and the provision and the promise that she needed by speaking forgiveness, new direction, and new life over her. Now, how about us? I was thinking about what this means for our own lives. And I think it means that His birth and life, when we think about Jesus being born, I think what that demonstrates for us is the reality that God, that He is God's very presence in our lives. And maybe some of us, you need to be reminded of that reality. You know, I know that this is a very festive season, but I also know that this is a very lonely season for many people. But what the reality of Christmas reminds us is that regardless of where you are, that God's presence is always with you. And not only His presence, but I think it also demonstrates for us the reality that Jesus is God's provision. Thinking about what we are lacking in our lives, that Jesus reminds us that He is everything that we need, and that ultimately that He is the promise that will sustain us. And not only that, but His death and resurrection ultimately it points us to the reality that He has spoken, first of all, forgiveness over our lives. You know, oftentimes we think about Easter and we are reminded of God's forgiveness, but I think Christmas, more so, the reality that God became like us to speak His forgiveness into our lives. And not only has He spoken forgiveness, but He has spoken the sense of new direction, this new purpose. that you are now a new creation in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. And ultimately, that he has spoken this new life, that we can know God, that we can worship God, that we can follow God, that we can commune with God, that we are a new creation. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? You know, the Word of God tells us that when Jesus was born, the wise men from the east, they traveled to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that was born. And they were guided by what? The stars, right? The light and the darkness. But ultimately, they were led to the greatest light of all, the light of this world. And so when they come before Jesus, they worship. And they recognize, maybe not necessarily fully, but they recognize who Jesus is. And I pray that Jesus, in this season, will speak that truth and that reality into our hearts, that he is the light of the world, that he is God's presence for you, that he is God's provision for you, that he is God's very promise for you. And so Jesus came into this world, born in a manger, born of the virgin. And the Word of God tells us that he grew, not only physically, but also in the ways of the Lord. The very God became man, and he lived among us. And he demonstrated the reality and the truth of who God is to the people around him. So that as he began to teach and as he began to perform miraculous works to demonstrate that God is here, Emmanuel, that God with us, that people were amazed at his authority and his power. But this Jesus, he was betrayed by the very people that followed him. And he was condemned. And he was hung on the cross, executed like a common thief. But the Word of God tells us that Jesus didn't go to the cross because of the Roman authorities. He didn't go to the cross because of the Jewish religious leaders, but he went to the cross because of our sins. When he was nailed to the cross, through his death and his resurrection, he speaks forgiveness, purpose, life into our lives. And what this woman, what she has yet to realize is that it's not just Jesus speaking these words, go and sin no more. But it's actually Jesus paying the price that she should have paid that day when he goes to the cross. And so when I think about this grace that is able to transform our lives, it's not just grace, but it's grace that is precious because God himself paid the price on our behalf. that He is the light of the world. And through His birth, life, death, and resurrection, He speaks grace that transforms our hearts and our lives. So, Father, we come before You. We thank You, God, for this wonderful reminder that You are the light of the world. And Father, all of us, we come before You just like that woman in need, God, of Your mercy and in need of Your forgiveness. And as we come, You speak Your grace into our hearts, into our lives. That You speak forgiveness. That You speak purpose. You speak life. And we know that You're able to speak these things into our lives because You ultimately paid the price. And that You demonstrate for us not only are You God's presence in our lives, but You are God's provision, that You provide a way for us. A way for forgiveness, way for us to be reconciled with You. And ultimately, You remind us, God, of God's promises, that You are for us and not against us. That You know us so deeply and intimately, and that You have a plan and a purpose for our lives. And regardless of where we go and what we do, that You will never leave us and that You will never forsake us. That You speak Your promises over our lives. And so, Father, we thank You for the season of remembering the birth of Jesus. The light that shined so brightly, God, in that manger. And light that will continue to shine through His life. And even though people thought that they finally extinguished that light on the cross, but we see that through His resurrection, that light continues to shine. And even this day, that light, it shines and every single one of our hearts. So continue the work. Continue to remind us of what You declare over our lives. And continue to remind us, God, of how You are at work. So we thank You and we praise You, God, for this time together. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Can I just invite us before we close out with this closing worship? Maybe we can take the next couple minutes, whether it's reflection and prayer. Think about what that means for us personally, where we are. Jesus' declaration. And Jesus' offer. And may this story remind us of His transforming grace that is at work in our lives. So can I just invite us to do that for a little bit? And then after that, we'll celebrate His birth. We'll celebrate His work. We'll celebrate His grace as we close out in worship. But before we get there, let's spend some time just in reflection and asking the Holy Spirit to speak personally to our hearts. So let's do that for a little bit, church. And then we'll close out. Let's pray together.